Well, let's turn to that great text then in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I think you can appreciate that this season of fall calls for this text. And right now, mid-October, yes, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, the leaves are falling, and the storms are coming, and right across this country, we are soon entering into the winter season. Now, they are, first of all, noticed by the barren fields, and on that trip all the way across from Toronto, you could look out from the aircraft and see the fields that are harvested. And I know that some parts of the country, the crops are not quite in, and there's a concern about that. But in many parts, those fields are now barren. The crops have been removed, and the silos are filled. In places like the Okanagan, you could see that the vines are now empty. The pickers have been, they have done their work, and those grapes are gathered in, and another year's produce has been gathered in. Now, there is this link between what we experience in the cycles of the seasons and at this season of the fall to our own lives. Because as we think of the crops, of the leaves on the trees, it's also true of our own lives. The cycle of our life is very short. And our life is just like the falling of a leaf or the binding of a sheaf. And this text that Jeremiah depicted here, it sounds like the clanging of the gate cell. It sounds like the doom of a soul where the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And these could be the words of people who despair. And if we understand these to be the popular words and statements of Israel, and Isaiah or Jeremiah is quoting them, they are despairing because they have sinned against God, they have brought God's judgment, and time is running out. Judgment is coming, and we are not saved. Now, Jeremiah was a realist. He was very burdened for the plight of the people. And if you go to the next verse, you will read here his saying, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt." The first word hurt there means ruin. And yes, Israel was headed for ruin. And then he says, "For their hurt am I hurt." And the second word hurt is actually a different Hebrew word, and it means bursting. He was so burdened, he was so overwhelmed with the plight of the people to whom he was called to preach, that his own soul was filled to bursting. And you'll read there in chapter 9, he said, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears." You can see the burden that Jeremiah had for the perishing people. And yes, this text, that the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. It is a note of despair. But I want you to realize tonight that Jeremiah sought to preach the people out of despair. He was a realist to say, yes, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and you are not saved. But I'm here to bring to you the message of hope and not leave you in the midst of this despair. And of course, that is every preacher's task. Our task is not to preach people into doom. Our task in these gospel days is to preach people into hope and to the certainty that there is a way to escape the wrath of God and to have God's salvation. So, where is the hope? Well, let's look at verse 19. And you'll notice here that there is hope in that the Lord has not changed. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Now, this is one of those rhetorical questions that you can only answer yes to. It is meant to provoke the reality that God still exists, God is still the same, and He's still in Zion. He hasn't abandoned His people. And the moment that they turn to Him, the Lord will turn to them. And then in that verse 19 also, there is the cry of the daughter of my people. That cry is the cry of reality. It is not the cry of denial. It is the cry, we're in trouble. We're in danger. The armies of the Chaldeans are coming. The judgment of God is going to fall upon this city and this place. We are in serious trouble. And you know, that is the beginning of hope in the soul of any sinner. The person who tonight is living for the world and watching the television, living on Hollywood, no realization of their soul's condition. I fear for them. But if you're here tonight crying, sensing the reality of your lost condition, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and you're not saved, then do not despair. Because if you do face reality, and if you do recognize your need of salvation, that's the beginning of hope. That's the beginning of salvation for your soul. And so, tonight I want to preach to you about the many privileges that you've lost. That's the summer. Summer is the time of privileges. Then also there are the many opportunities that you've lost. That's the harvest. When the harvest is being gathered in and you are left behind, you've missed opportunities. And then also, don't despair though you sense your soul is lost, because there is a Savior. So let's take that first point. Summer is the season of opportunities. During the summer, of course, those seeds that are sown in the early spring, and when those little shoots come, the summer season just turns anything into amazing growth. You probably learned in biology class about photosynthesis, how the cells of plants multiply because of the sunshine that turns those cells just multiplying and multiplying. So that those little small plants, they grow tall stalks, and over the summer season, through the sunshine, they turn into ripened grain or into fruit. And so, summer reminds us of those privileges, the privileges of the heat, the warmth, the gentle breezes, the sunshine that brings everything to fruition. Now, you've had the privilege of the seed of God's Word sown in your heart. You have heard this gospel message before, perhaps many times. Has it sprouted in your life? Has the grace and the mercy of God that has fallen upon you over and over again in the summer season of your life, has it caused you to grow into a strong Christian giving glory to God? Now, the seed is God's truth, giving you the knowledge of God. And that, of course, is what men all need. They need to know God. You remember Paul's prayer, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. And, of course, that's God's work, growing Christians into strong people. But to date, you may have hardened your heart. Even though you have received the seed, you have received the gentle opportunities of coming to the knowledge of God, you've shut that out. And you said, I don't want to know. I'm not at all interested. And so opportunities in your life have been lost. You've had the mercies now of really a full summer of life. And here is the preacher's difficulty tonight, because I don't know how long you're going to live. I know the Bible gives the generals 70 years. Many are close to that tonight, and many never see it. The old must die, but the young may die. In my home area, just about a mile from where my mum lives, there is a young lady married to Beulah's cousin. She made a trip to Mexico, and there just on vacation, but there she ate something, picked up something that caused her health problems. And just about a week, 10 days ago, she died. She succumbed to her illness. 28 years old, married with 2 little children. Young people may die. And this is my difficulty tonight, because I don't know how long a full summer is for you. Death, harvest may come much more quickly than any one of us can imagine. But the Bible tells us, and the Lord Jesus preached this in the Sermon on the Mount, that the Lord in His goodness causes the sun to shine on the wicked and the righteous. He causes the rain to fall on the wicked and the righteous. That's one of the mysteries of earthly life. People ask the question, how does God allow that person to get away with their lifestyle? How does God allow the crook, the corrupt, and even the outright wicked and evil prosper in this world? That's because God gives summer to all. They are days of opportunity. But what have you done with them? Can you say tonight that you are saved? How many years have you lived drinking in the rain and the sunshine of God's mercy, and still you are not saved? We could say tonight, shame on you. We could say tonight, you deserve to be damned. You've already rejected the mercies of God. How can you ever be a Christian? But remember, Jeremiah took this text not to doom people to perdition, but to preach them out of despair. And I'm here tonight to tell you that even though you've spurned those opportunities, those mercies, those privileges that you have shunned, tonight, even though you're not saved, there is mercy for you. You can be saved. Why? Because the Lord's still the same. The Lord is in Zion. He's still calling men and women to leave their sin and trust Him. Yes, the privileges are flying away. Now we come to the days of not just privileges, but opportunity. And I have quite a number of those here tonight. You've had days of opportunity when others preached the gospel to you. I'm sure I'm not the first gospel preacher that you've heard. I'm not the first person who ever challenged you that you need to be saved, that you need to be converted, and you need to be cleansed from your sins. You have had the witness of the gospel many times. And you know the very account of the gospel itself. You also know that Christ died on the cross. You're not even like that Muslim that I spoke of tonight. You know the facts. You know it's a true history that a man called Jesus, who was born miraculously of Mary's womb, lived 33 years, and at Calvary in AD 33, died on a Roman cross. And he died at the cruel hands of men. But he also died under the punishment of God. And the weight of sin fell upon the Lord Jesus. And his sufferings was in the place of sinners. I'm not the first to tell you that. You've heard it over and over. But still tonight, you're not saved. You have spurned the privileges and the opportunities. But still there is salvation for you. When Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus by night, he was a religious leader, and he had been convinced that Jesus was a man called by God. But he wasn't saved. And the Lord did not drive him away. He did not say, you're just a hypocrite. He didn't say, you're a lost soul without hope. There's no hope for you. And it didn't send him into despair. But rather, he told him he needed a new heart. He needed to be born again. And praise God, he was. He was. There's another man called Felix. Felix knew the facts of the gospel. That rhymes, doesn't it? Felix knew the facts. But he played the fool. And there's a text I'm going to read to you. It says, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come, I will know the uttermost of your matter. What did he do? He just put it off. He shirked his responsibilities. And that's probably the easiest thing that people try to do. They don't say, well, I'll never be a Christian. I don't ever to be saved. They just put it off. And Felix had the facts in his head, but he never had the Savior in his heart. And maybe, just maybe tonight, I'm preaching to one who's just like Felix. You've got the facts. You are privileged with the knowledge of the gospel, of the way of salvation, and what the Lord has done for souls, but you have never been saved. Well, tonight, come. This is your opportunity. Now, the scene of the harvesters, I want to move. We talked there about the summer, the gentle breezes, the heat, the sunshine, the gentle rain. But the harvest scene, and of course, in Bible times, they didn't have combines and a lot of machinery in the field, but they had the workers, the laborers, and they would have come with their sickle to cut down the grain and gathered in the sheaves with a lot of manual labor. And so the fields would be filled with noise, filled with talking and working and gathering in. And row after row, the workers take their sheaves, or from the vines they fill their baskets. And day after day with labor, the barns are filled, but the fields are emptied. And of course, those few stalks that may be hidden in the corner, or those grapes that are hanging on the vine somewhere, lurking in a hidden place, they're left behind. And if I understand this text, this passage tonight, that's a description of the soul that has heard the gospel but gets left behind. And they are without a Savior. Now, that brings me to two things tonight. And I'm trying to draw from the picture of the grain. And if I know farming and if I know grain, especially barley, the head has to hang. And the grape has to firm, change color, and almost scream at you, pick me, pick me, pick me. I'm ready for picking. Have you done that? You're in the field. You are in this world. But you're hiding. You're not really crying out, pick me. Now, how do you do that? Well, the Bible tells us that the first thing that you need to do is to repent. Repentance is the first evidence that you are ready to be harvested, ready to be saved. In verse 6, now I take this out of the passage, and I'll tell you what I'm doing here. I'm sticking to the scene of the text, verse 20. But the scene of the text is addressing historical realities in the days of Jeremiah and the dangers that were coming upon this people. And you will see in verse 6 the reason for the dangers. It says, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness. Now, is that a soul that's ripe for picking? No, that's a soul that's hardened. They will not repent. And you need to know tonight that repentance is an essential aspect of salvation. Now, repentance is not merit. It does not buy you brownie points for heaven because you feel so sorrowful or you weep through tears. Repentance is not meritorious. But repentance is imperative. Think of the preaching of John the Baptist. When he, that day, when he introduced the Lord Jesus, he said, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." Now, the word there, meet for repentance, simply means fitting, becoming repentance. And so I need to talk to you tonight what repentance will look like in your life if you are truly a repentant sinner. Repentance was the conclusion of the parable of the lost sheep. The Lord Jesus said in that parable, and he was dealing with repentance in the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Luke 15. And he said, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And so repentance must look like something. And it has been well summed up in this way. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. And so tonight, if you're clinging to your sins, and I'm taking the picture now of the fruit hanging to the vine. And if you're clinging to your sins, it's like that fruit clinging to the vine, and it's crying, "Leave me alone. I don't want to be picked. I don't want to be taken into the barn." That is like your soul if you do not repent of sin and turn from it. Repentance always includes a holy hatred of sin, and it manifests itself very clearly. It is not, as a Puritan called it, a scarecrow religion. Now, you know what a scarecrow is. The farmer, he takes that frame of wood and he puts an old coat on it and a hat and tries to depict a man standing out in the grain field so that the birds don't come and eat the grain. And when you are repenting, it's not a pretense. There's got to be genuine sorrow in your heart that you want to be delivered from the curse and the consequences, but also from the canker of sin in your own heart. And repentance is vital to forgiveness. Now, you are given opportunity to repent, to turn away from sin. You've been given many warnings, many advisements. This is wrong. This will hurt you. This will destroy your soul. But those opportunities are lost. You have not claimed them, but rather you're still clinging to your sins. Another opportunity, and again I'm trying to draw from the picture of the harvest field, is to believe on the Lord Jesus. It's the exercise of faith. And it's like these workers in the harvest picking the ripe fruit. Faith is the evidence of a heart ready for picking. Without faith, you can't be saved. You're still worldly, fleshly minded, and it's impossible to please God without faith. There's a verse for that, Hebrews 11:6. It is impossible to please God without faith. So you, every day that you doubt the gospel, every day that you say no to salvation, hardening your heart, you are losing the opportunities of being harvested and brought into God's salvation. Now you might ask me tonight, well, what is faith? What am I to believe and how do I believe? Well, simply put, I would say to you this. Believe everything that's in this book about God's Son. That will be your faith. That will be the basis of your faith. That will be the rock of your faith. And it will never change. You take God at His word. There's a great illustration of faith when Simon was told after toiling all night, he had caught nothing. You remember how they fished all night? And the Lord said that they were to put down the net on the right side of the ship. And Simon complained, "Lord, we've toiled all night. We've done all this." And then he said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." That's faith. It was contrary to his own experience, but it was the Lord's word to him. And the Lord's word to you tonight is believe on God's Son as your Savior and salvation. Saving faith, what is it? Forsaking all, I trust Him. And every time you refuse to do that, you are like standing in the field, the harvesters are doing their work, and you are being passed by because you will not believe. Now, how can we take this now biblically? What was Jeremiah really saying to these people? You've missed your privileges. You've missed so many opportunities. What were they to believe on? Well, I'm so thankful for the next verse, verse 22. The question is, in verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Now, Gilead was the area to the east of Galilee. Starting in Galilee, going eastward, that was the land of Gilead. And there was this particular balsam that was produced in that area that was traded and desired, and it was for health purposes. And this land of Gilead was well known for producing balm, an ointment that had healing power. And we have hymns that address this. In the Olney Hymns, there's a hymn, "There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There's power enough in heaven to cure a sin-sick soul. I lost my own condition till Jesus made me whole. There is but one physician can cure a sin-sick soul." And so as a preacher of the cross tonight, what are you to believe in? In the death, the bloodshedding, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He is the great physician of your soul. He is the one who heals the ills of sin. He cures you from the guilt of it, but He also cures you from the cancer of it. So that compulsion to sin, that desire to sin, He breaks by the power of the gospel. Now, you cannot do that alone. You cannot quit your sin alone. You cannot conquer sin alone. You cannot get the victory over sin in your life. And you cannot wash away your sins, debt, and guilt. You are lost. You are, as the text says, not saved. And by faith, you can be saved. By looking to the great physician, to the one who is referred to here as the balm of Gilead. And maybe tonight, God has to firstly empty you of self before He brings you to Himself. He has to drive you to your knees before He brings you to assurance of salvation. And if you come to the point where you confess, "I'm not saved," then through repentance and faith, look to Jesus, look to the cross, and be saved by the power of the blood. Now we're going to close on these final few words. We are not saved. Privileges were lost. Opportunities were lost. Now the reality is your soul is lost. We are not saved. And that has to be the cry of this people who are despairing. And the allusion must be to the storms of life. The fruit that's not harvested, the fruit that's not brought into the barn, it's left to perish. And when the storms come, the fruit is lost. What do you have tonight to stand against the storms of life? Illness, death, judgment, eternity. All of those things are the great storms that are going to blast these souls of ours. And remember that our lives, like fruit or grain, has just got one short existence. The Bible teaches us about death and eternity that man's existence and life is like a straight line. And the text that is very clear in the Bible that says there is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. And it's like a straight line. You go straight through this world, you die, and then you are facing the judgment. That's it. Now, Hinduism and some of the false religions of this world, they refer to life as a cycle, reincarnation, and that you go through this life once and then you return in another phase, and it depends on your karma and your achievements in this life, what you're going to return to accomplish in the next life. And they keep referring to life as a cycle, a cycle, a cycle. The Bible says no. It's a straight line. And just like the leaf falling from the tree, when it hits the ground, it's over. It will never be back on that tree again. It will never blossom again. And the Bible tells us, as the tree falls, so shall it lie. And this, therefore, has to be the honest statement that must come from your heart. I'm put on this world for a short time. Life may be running out. I need to be saved. I need to be prepared for eternity. I need to be sure of heaven. And that's why, like Jeremiah, we weep over perishing souls. That's why parents literally cry to God for their children to be saved. Because if they do not know Christ in this life, they are lost, lost, lost for eternity. And I want to call you tonight, not send you into despair. I want you to bring you out of that unsaved condition to repent and believe the gospel. And if you do so, you will be received. You will be gathered in. Yes, the Lord will, in mercy, save your soul. What are you to do? Well, don't despair. Don't listen to the death clang of this text. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. But rather listen to the gospel invitation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And there is salvation to those who repent. And I'll close with these five words. Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's the difference. Just put those five letters over the text. It brings you out of despair into everlasting hope. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Will you do it? If you're not saved tonight, I call you, I plead with you, to come to the Savior and trust in Him. If I can help you tonight, I gladly will. May the Lord in grace continue to work and speak to your heart.